Hey everybody, welcome to another edition of Sunday Unpacked. This is our first time meeting with you in 2025, so Pastor James and I would like to say welcome.
Yes, it's good to have a new year and get started with a big new project.
I know, I'm really excited. The story of God's love is what we'll be talking about all year long, correct?
That's right, and I'm excited about it too, because and we said this in our thing at the end of our last one, it's just that the story of the Bible is so large and divided up into so many books, and it's sometimes hard for people to get a grasp on how does it all fit together. And I hope that as we walk through this big story throughout 2025, that it will help people begin to put those pieces of the story together to understand not only the order in which they come, but how they fit together. So I'm excited about walking through all that.
Yeah, I am too. So along this journey of the story of God's love, if you have questions or want to discuss part of the reading even that goes along with this, you can text any questions to us at 217-712-6621. Or you can email us at questions@taylorvillechristian.com. And you can always put a question on your Connect card and hand it in the offering tray on Sundays.
So we want those questions.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So the story of God's love, of course, is going to begin with creation. So we're going to kind of start off with a couple of questions to create a safe space for conversations here, which this podcast really is a safe space for conversations.
That's what we want it
and
to
questions.
Be.
Yeah. So what is your favorite part of the creation story?
We'll come to this too, so maybe we won't jump in too deep to it now, but the whole sense that when God begins the process of creating humanity, he says, let us create humans in our own image. And then we were created in the image of God. I think that says a lot about the relationship between humanity and God. And so we'll talk about that interplay later on, but I really like that piece of the story. Mm-hmm. Do you have a favorite part?
Oh gosh, I don't know. I think just, the peacefulness of Eden, maybe it looks so peaceful and you can enjoy it without, you know, like in the, I just imagine a summer without mosquitoes and just enjoying the sunshine without worrying about, you know, and enjoying the rain without worrying about frogs and things coming to get me because frogs are evil.
Right.
but no, and just that it was all because God wanted us, you know, and wanted a good place for us to live because he wanted companionship and relationship. And I don't know. It's just, it's amazing. It's amazing to me.
Well,
to think
that's
about
a beautiful part of it.
Yeah.
For sure.
So do you have a least favorite part of the creation
story? Well, I guess, I don't know if it's part of the creation story. It is in a way, but just when you get to that next chapter and it all falls apart because of temptation and then sin, because it is so idyllic. And you get that picture of Eden and then it just gets messed up and it just seems so sad to me.
Yeah.
I love reading through 1 and 2 and then we get to 3 and it's so hard to see it all come unraveled in a way. So I don't like that part, but it is part of the story.
It's
a big part of the story and we'll get there.
Yeah, I think in a lot of like, you know, Bible college and a lot of Bible theology, it's known as the fall.
Right.
You know, you've got creation and the fall and just like, to me, the whole connotation of it goes deeper into failure.
Right.
And separation.
It just doesn't, the good part doesn't seem to last long.
No,
and then
it's just
the whole
right
rest
there.
Of the Bible deals with the consequences of Genesis 3. So,
And I think though, to put a positive spin on that is that when you take in verses like, and we're going to get into this later in our conversation, but when you take in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus.
Right.
And he was there. And so the fall didn't take God by surprise.
It did not.
And so that, I think, I try to always see a positive. And even when I think about the fall and how much I can still fail every day, I try to always, always have hope and see a positive in it.
And I want you to keep that, what you just said, in mind, that God knew that this was going to happen. Because when we get to about Genesis 6, I'm going to remind you that you said that.
Okay. All right.
And then we'll deal with a whole other set of issues.
All right. All right. So as we've said, this series kind of focuses on God's love towards humanity and his desire for relationship. How important is it for us to know that our questions are okay?
Well, that is a part of relationship, right? I mean, we can't have a real relationship with anybody if we're never allowed to say what is really on our hearts. Otherwise, it's all fake.
Right.
So I think if the heart of this story is that God is calling us to him because of his love for us, then he's calling all of us to him. Now, I mean, that even includes our sin, right? God is calling the whole of us to him. Now, he's not saying, oh, your sin is fine, I'll excuse it, it doesn't really matter. But he's saying, bring everything you've got to me. It's your sin, so that it can be forgiven, so that you can repent of it, we can move past it. Your questions, so that we can honestly grapple with them. And I think as we walk through this year of stories, we are going to have questions.
Yeah.
And we need to explore them as we go along the way. So we'll be dealing with a lot of big questions. And I hope that through this, we'll get that asking those questions is all right.
Yeah. I think that it's important too, to look how we look at our hunger for clarity, and that our need for understanding, I think we need to realize, is not a lack of faith, and not always a lack of faith. Sometimes it can be, but I think, can we use it as a tool to get to know the heart of God better rather than seeing it as something negative?
Well, I mean, there are so many things we miss if we don't deal with the questions that we actually have, because sometimes our questions can lead us to, as you said, the word's clarity. And so we need to explore those questions, not to just create more doubt and more questions, but to grapple with the real issues that they bring up, because a lot of times that does take us on our journey of faith that we really do need. So I hope that we do it honestly and openly and all the way through this process.
All right. So I love that in the reading Sunday, which great job by the readers.
They did a super job.
They really did.
That required some rehearsal and some study, and they really put it in and made it good.
They did. They did do great. So thank you guys for serving that way. That was wonderful. But one of the things I really liked, one of my favorite parts, was that both Genesis and the Gospel of John, which were quoted, they both begin with "in the beginning." And it just makes me think about, you know, this whole vast emptiness of existence, and God just spoke. And part of the reading emphasized God said.
Right.
And that with his word, with his voice, God created, and thus begins the story of God's love.
I think that's huge. Yeah. And it's clearly not an accident. John doesn't accidentally begin his gospel with the same words that show up at the very beginning of the Bible. These guys knew their Bible. And if you read John 1, 1 through 11, which we sometimes call the prologue to the Gospel of John, you see that he is playing with the wording that we find in Genesis 1, the creation wording, on purpose. And so that's why I brought those two things together in this reading. I remember when I was, you know, just beginning to grapple with biblical issues, and I read John 1 in different settings and even in classes. In the beginning was the Word, and the word there in Greek is logos. And the question is, what is John talking about? And the first place that a number of writers go is to Greek philosophy, because that word was used in Greek philosophy to describe sort of everything that stands behind life or everything that stands behind thought. And it's a deep philosophical concept. I am not saying that John didn't have any of that in mind, but I think a bigger piece of this, as a Jewish writer who understood Genesis deeply, is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is what God used to bring everything into existence. His Word is what creation is all about in Genesis 1. So God speaks it all into existence. So he is saying that God's voice, God's Word, which brought it all into existence, was God the Son. Mm-hmm. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So even before the Son takes on human flesh and in the form of the man Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, he is present in creation. So we have the Father and the Son, according to John, present at the very beginning. And I think that's a powerful thing. Paul brings it out in places as well. It's not just John, but John does that on purpose. And I think it's really a beautiful sort of interplay that John gives us, and great to bring those two passages together to try to understand what he's doing with it. And I hope that's part of what we did on Sunday.
Yeah. So with all this talk on, you know, God's powerful Word and his voice, and with it he created, does God still speak today?
Well, certainly we have God's Word in the form of Scripture, right? I mean, mm-hmm. that's a big piece of how we understand God speaking. God spoke through the writers of the Bible. They were those writings are God breathed, mm-hmm. According to Paul. So God has spoken to us through his Word. Now, does God at times speak to human beings today? Well, I have to say, I have never heard the audible voice of God myself. I wish I could say that I had. I have sensed God leading me to do certain things and working in my life in a certain way. I also don't want to say God does not ever do that, because in that way I would be limiting what God can do, and I don't really want to do that.
Right.
So I do think God is consistent. So if somebody says God spoke to me, and what they tell me God said totally sort of violates what I see in Scripture, I'm going to say, I'm not sure you heard the voice of God there, because God is not going to say something that is in opposition to what he has said before, because God is consistent in those things. But God sometimes may speak to people in ways that I have not experienced. So I want to be careful in what I say God will and will not do.
Yeah. Yeah. When I think about kind of limiting God and what he can and can't do, I think about when Jesus spit in the dirt and right. healed a man's eyes and rubbed the spit yeah. and the mud on his. I'm like, who would have thought of that? You know,
why did you do it that way when yeah. he could have just spoken in
right.
that moment
yeah, exactly.
too? But for some reason he didn't. And
yeah.
Jesus clearly had his
yes.
reason, right?
And who are we to, you know, say what he can and can't do, or limit him according to our knowledge and our preference?
I try to be really careful
yeah.
about that.
Yeah. So the music Sunday that went along with the readings was very well chosen. And the song Indescribable, it was,
right.
you know, after reading all the things about the vault and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars, and, you know, it just was very moving. And one important point for me to remember when reading the Bible is that we've lived through centuries of accumulated knowledge, and we read and interpret the words of the Bible with our modern eyes and with our understanding. But in oral tradition, which is how a lot of the Old and New Testament were passed down or passed on to the next generation, from Adam to his sons and daughters and all the generations to Noah and the flood, and then again through Noah's sons and daughters, they were trying to describe the indescribable,
right,
with their limited, I don't want to say limited, but primitive, I think is the word you used earlier.
Right.
Primitive knowledge. And how important is it for us to try and place ourselves in their place of wonder?
So this is always a challenge.
Yeah.
Right. Is to somehow try to step back in time and take on the mindset of people who live in a different time with a different language, a different culture. You know, and I have used the word primitive, and that can some ways have a negative connotation. I don't mean it that way at all.
Exactly.
I mean, a pre-scientific,
yes,
is what I'm really getting at.
Right.
A pre-scientific understanding of the world around them. So when we come to Genesis 1, and to be clear, we're going to talk, we had this reading Sunday. I'm going to preach from Genesis 1 this Sunday, and then Genesis 2, which is sort of a second account of creation. As we come at both of those, one of the things that we have to do is recognize that they are, neither one is intended to be a scientific account of what happened when God brought things into existence. So we have to be really careful in saying, okay, this is, you know, this is a scientific textbook. This is how God did it. Well, first of all, if it had been written as a 21st century scientific account of how things came into existence, the people who read it first would not have understood it at all. It would have made no, they did not even have words for the way we would describe it today. Ancient Hebrew did not have the words to describe modern science because that was not part of their culture. So we have to do the hard work of attempting to read this text for what it is, which, and we'll talk about this some this coming week, in some ways Genesis 1 is poetry. If you read it, it's set off. It seems like it's language that might have even been used in temple worship. So it's worship language, not science language. Now, that's not to say it's not true. That's not what I mean at all. I think it is true. But they are describing things that in some ways are indescribable. So there's no eyewitness account of creation. Right? Because there's no people. So there's no person who can say, okay, I saw God and he said, let there be light. And there was light. Nobody's there to witness that.
Right.
They are describing things just like when John in Revelation attempts to describe what is yet to be, what is at the end, where heaven and earth are joined together. He is describing something indescribable, but God has given him some images and some glimpses to share with us to try to get a glimpse of what is yet to be. In some ways, Genesis works in a similar way. The people who received this first, okay, get glimpses of something that in some ways is indescribable. How do you describe the creation of all things? Well, we've got an account, but it's probably as hard to describe because, as the song says, this is in God's glory is indescribable. Mm-hmm. All this is indescribable.
Right.
So we're getting pieces of this and we're trying to understand it in a culture that's very different from those who first understood it. Here's an example. So we don't know exactly when these stories moved from oral tradition to written down. Okay, then it begins to take a more final form, right? Once it's in writing, it's in a final form.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we don't know exactly who did that. Okay. Right. Jesus refers to Moses doing that. Does Jesus mean Moses himself wrote down everything that we have from Genesis to Deuteronomy? Does Jesus mean that Moses wrote part of it and then it's edited and brought together, or even that Moses received some written things and then edited it together? That can mean lots of things. Okay. So I don't want to take away from Jesus talking about Moses writing some of these things, but we don't know exactly when it's written down. But let's take a step back. Let's take a step back, oh, maybe 2,500 years. And let's pretend that we are ancient Israelites in exile in Babylon. Everything that we have depended on has fallen apart. It feels like everything is suddenly in disorder. The temple in Jerusalem, the seat of Yahweh's presence on earth, has been defiled and destroyed. Okay, what we do now? Well, when we read Genesis 1, what we read is, it all begins with disorder, with chaos, with the deep, with the earth covered with raging waters and the Spirit of God hovering over that. And then what happens for 6 days? God, day by day, sort of step by step, brings order to the chaos. So if I'm an ancient Israelite in exile, I'm thinking God can still do that. The story of creation says to me, God is a God of order, and even though things may feel like they are in chaos right now, God can still bring order to the chaos. So, we have to sort of move back through all this, you know, 2,000 or more than 2,000 centuries of understanding of this, and think about how different people have read it through the years, because it may speak to different things at different times. Not because, hey, it's just up to us to make it mean what we want it to mean, but boy, God is powerful and he speaks through his word in different ways through the centuries. So hopefully we are seeing something that is indescribable in a way that tells us who God is and something about our origins. That was a really long answer to a really short question. Sorry.
That's okay. Have you ever had to describe something that was indescribable?
Well, I think we do it all the time. I mean, I think that's part of what preaching is almost every week.
Yeah.
How do we describe the glory of God? How do we describe the infinite love of God? How do we describe the ways that God is at work today? I think we're always taking things that are beyond our understanding and trying to bring them down to something that we can get, because God is always going to be beyond us. And part of the job of teaching and preaching from Scripture is describing things that are indescribable. So it's constant work.
And kind of making it relatable.
Right.
Like something that's not relatable to make it something that is relatable.
Correct.
So they, some of the verses they read were Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So humankind, man, woman, Adam. And I think you're going to preach about this more in a couple weeks, right? But can you tell us a little bit about being made in God's image? I feel like there were some good points that were worth revisiting just from the reading Sunday.
Right. And I mean, people who have heard me preach over, you know, a matter of years recognize that this is something that comes up in my preaching. Not just when we're talking about Genesis 1, but more often than that. What does it mean for us to say, for Scripture to say, that humans male and female, are created in the image of God. Well, theologians and biblical scholars have been working on this since the beginning, trying to understand what does it mean? What does it mean to say that there is something of God within us? Is it that we have free will? Is it that we are creative? We don't bring things into existence just through the power of our word, but we have these creative abilities within us to create music and art and words and all these things that we bring right. into existence. Is that it? Is it that we have something eternal within us that lasts forever? Is that what it means to be created in the image of God? Well, I think all those things are possible. But I think maybe what is more important is a function rather than a form. So we have been given a responsibility to bear the image of God to the creation around us. So let us make them in our image and our likeness so that they may rule, so that they may bring under control in a way, right? So that they may bear the image of God to all creation, to each other, once humans are created, and to the rest of creation. So it may be something about who we are, that we are eternal, that we have free will, that we create, okay? It may be that we're being given work to do, that we are to bear the image of God to the world around us, so that we are to show who God is by what we say and what we do as we interact with each other and as we interact with the creation that he has gifted us with. So all that, I think, is part of what it means to be made in God's image. But you're right, we may come back to that a little more next week, depending on where I go Sunday.
Okay. And I want to talk a little bit about fill the earth and subdue it.
Yeah.
And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And that was Genesis 1:28, the rest of it. Are right. we able to discern God's meaning with subdue and rule? Because to me, those are harsh words.
Yeah,
in my language and my understanding.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's what God meant.
I think that we come back to language that we see maybe used more in the New Testament than the Old, but the language of a steward.
Mm-hmm.
So all of creation does not belong to any one of us, right? I mean, I'm not in charge of creation more than you are somehow.
Right.
But we are given as human beings a responsibility to care for that which God has given us. And the truth is, if I am supposed to rule over creation, we know we really don't rule over creation, right? I mean, there's plenty mm-hmm. of forces at work in creation that we are not in charge of. But I think part of what this is saying is that we've been given some responsibility in creation to take care of it. And it's in terms of a steward, because a steward takes care of something that belongs to someone else. And this creation around us belongs to God. So I've been called, you've been called, we as human beings have been called to care for what God has created. Well, that gives us a lot of responsibility for a limited time, right? Because I'm only allowed to do that while I'm alive, and I'm going to pass it to people who come after me, which seems to me says something about my responsibility, that I want to care for it in a way that I can pass it on to those who come after me. So how we treat it matters.
Yeah.
So I think responsibility, stewardship is probably a clearer way to understand that than somehow ruling over it, because we don't really always have the power to rule over it.
Yeah. So, in light of Psalm 8, which we'll read here in a second, how do we acknowledge the social issues of today within the context of this charge or this responsibility?
Right. You want to read that now? So we've got it in front of us? Okay.
Sure. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars which you have set in place? What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
One of the things that strikes me as I think about creation, and has interested me in some of my reading over the years is, you know, I think about the vastness of space and how, I mean, we really can't comprehend the distances, the scope of how large even our own planet is. I mean, how far away it is from the sun. The size of the sun is not something I can really comprehend.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Right. But and then the sun is relatively small compared to a galaxy. And the galaxy in which we live is one of more galaxies than we can count. So all that is so large and complex, it's impossible to really comprehend as a human being. But then we go from the very large to the very small to the structure of an atom, which we continue to learn there's more there than we knew, right? I mean, there's particles that we've been working through over the past 120 or so years, 150 years that we didn't know were there before, and we're still learning how complex that is. And here's the thing. None of that compares to the complexity of what's going on between your ears. I mean, the complexity of the human mind and the interconnectedness of all those neurons and how that works together is even beyond what we see in the very large and the very small. And God has created all that. God has brought all that into being. And it says something about both who God is and who we are that God could form all that. And then he gave us the responsibility over his creation. So we have some responsibilities to care for this. We have some responsibilities to care for each other. We have some responsibilities to care for our own bodies. Mm-hmm. So all of this gives us both opportunity and responsibility in light of the fact that we are created in God's image and we are now stewards of what he's created. So we spend our lives, I think, sort of understanding how that works and allowing that to work itself out in our lives. If we think about it, there's a whole lot going on and it's worth working through.
So as God's image bearers, it's our responsibility to take care of each other and the world.
Regardless of who we are.
Regardless of who we are. So caregivers, teachers, parents, humans, just the world around us.
Absolutely. We all have responsibilities.
Marine biologists, garbage men, plumbers, environmentalists. The question, are there God-ordained natural boundaries given us to guide us? Because, I mean, for me, it overwhelms me if I look at all of this and I think, it's just so big, so weighty. And I wonder if I'm up to the task when I think about it.
Well, it's one of those places where we work within the resources we've been given, right? So there's no way I can solve the problem of, plastic pollution around the world, right? That's a big problem.
Right. Yeah.
And we know it is. I can't solve all that.
Mm-hmm.
But are there things that I can do in my little world to make it a little bit better? Well, yeah, I think there are some things that we can do. That's true with all the big problems, right? Poverty, world poverty. I can't solve that.
Right.
But are there some small things that I can do around me and through organizations that I support to help deal with some of those things? Well, yeah, I think there are. So I think we have to pick and choose and remember what resources we have in terms of our time, our ability and our money to solve some of those things and work, you know, day by day, step by step, maybe in small ways, but over a lifetime, they add up.
I think something you said earlier would also help answer this question, that God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And right. He can take our scattered thoughts, you know, when we think about all of the things around us that we could have a hand in caring for, I think he can bring order to our minds and direct our thoughts to Agreed. The right place. And
Agreed.
I think that's one way that we can allow God to speak, is just quietly in directing us and in our desires. If we listen to what he places in our hearts and in our minds, the things that keep coming back to us, and that's right. what we should focus on.
Day by day, and, yeah. and all that list that you gave as caregivers, teachers, parents,
yeah.
sons, daughters, you know, all those things, that each one of them gives us opportunities to be stewards of what God has given mm-hmm. us.
Yeah. So what has been the most impactful for you in Sunday's sermon and in maybe the readings this last week, which was Genesis 1 through 4 last week, correct?
Yeah, and to be clear, just to discuss those readings a little bit,
mm-hmm.
we do have a reading plan that goes along with this whole year-long project. It doesn't always follow exactly where we are on Sunday. So, like we read through last week, beginning on the first, Genesis 1 through 4. Well, we spent this last week talking about Genesis 1. I'm going to preach on Genesis 1 this coming Sunday, the 12th, and I'm going to preach on Genesis 2, the 19th. So on Sundays, we're still only to the end of Genesis 2 by January 19th. Well, we'll be a long way into the whole process in the readings. The readings are designed to get through the whole of everything we're going to talk about in this year. So they won't always match up where we are on Sunday. In fact, some people are going to think, wow, you're spending a long time in Genesis if we're going to get through the whole story of God's love. Well, there's so much introduced in Genesis, it is going to take us a long time. So we're sort of waiting it there, but then we'll catch up. So just keep reading, and we'll have a little bit of interplay, and feel free to ask some questions along the way. I've already had one question we'll get to later, and as we come through that. So just want to encourage people to keep reading and allowing that story to begin to fit together. And then we'll catch up with some of those. So keep going with that. We'll come to Cain and Abel, all those things. And if you have mm-hmm. questions about that, send them in, because we'll be glad to answer them. But for me, what's most impactful is, you know, I come back to these, that interplay between Genesis 1 and John 1, mm-hmm. and how John uses that, and that language that talks about Jesus, full of grace and truth, being present even in the moments of creation. That is really powerful to me, and helps me see that Jesus is more than just a person who lived in the first century, but a person whose influence stretches all the way back in time and stretches all the way forward and into eternity in the future. So with all that, just seeing the majesty of Jesus alongside God the Father really speaks to me.
Yeah. I think for me, again, it's the relationship and the purpose for that. God's love, his love was so great for us that,
from the beginning, yeah.
From the beginning, he made us, he created us for him. And that to me is probably one of the most impactful things of the whole of life.
Yep. And that's the overarching point that I want us to see mm-hmm. this year.
Yeah. So, well, I have to say that in the readings, Genesis 1 through 4 last week, man, I was just back at Bible college in my office.
Okay.
It was wonderful. I loved it. And, you know, I have my commentaries and dictionaries out, and I'm trying to get everything I can out of them. And, you know, I want to see if people actually have some comments on Genesis 1 and 2. Like, I, you know, the vault in the sky, and then Genesis 2, the water comes from the rivers, water the earth. And so I think that's kind of cool.
That's a hard concept because they were trying to understand and describe, all right, how is there water in the sky that just falls down, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that even now, as scientific as we are, that's still a little crazy, right?
Yeah.
That we get water from the sky. I mean, liquid water comes down and it's exactly what we need, right?
Mm-hmm.
So how does that happen? And so for them, it seems like God was, this goes back to God ordering all of creation. Mm-hmm. So at first, water covers the whole face of the earth and it is chaotic. And we can think of open sea and water crashing against itself. And God brings order in that he separates water below from water above. So there seems to be this great storehouse of water in the sky, but then God even further orders that because he gives water its place on the earth and land its place on the earth. Mm-hmm. So God continually brings order to this whole story and to the earth itself. So, you know, that word firmament, vault, but there's a separation of water. Now, we're going to come back to that too. So hold that one till we get to, again, Genesis 6 and 7.
I'm so excited.
And it's going to come back to us and see what God does there. So hold that.
All right. I'm so excited. If anybody else is excited as me, let me know, because I just feel like the biggest nerd sometimes. Like, but I love it. I love
Well, this study. Is good stuff. And I love studying Genesis 1 and 2 and sort of bringing those and then bringing John 1 in. I think that's really interesting stuff when we can pull it together.
Yes. I love to see the New Testament in the Old. It amazes me. All right. So that's going to be it for today. Our first installment of the story of God's love in our Sunday Unpacked for 2025. Remember to text your questions to us, 217-712-6621, and email them to questions@taylorvillechristian.com. So
thanks for listening.
Yep, that's it for now. See you next time.